It goes by a lot of different names. It's got two of my two favorite nicknames are Name It and Claim It and Grab It and Blab It, which is all concepts about what we would call the prosperity gospel. The idea behind the prosperity gospel that a lot of people follow, and that there are churches actually dedicated to this and this alone, is they say, if you follow after God, you will receive lots of great things. You're going to receive wealth, like actual wealth, like your bank account will go higher. You will receive health. You will receive that job promotion you've been looking for. You're going to get into that graduate school you've been waiting for. You're going to finally maybe have kids that you've always been dying to have. All because if you follow God, automatically, great things are going to start happening. Now, most of the times whenever I encounter stuff like that, most people are reminded of times in Scripture when that doesn't happen, right? Health. So if you pray because you're sick and you do not get better, then the problem is obviously you. You don't have enough faith. But of course, then you put up St. Paul, who had some thorn in the flesh that he was always battling, and he prayed not just once or twice, but it says at least three times he was praying to God, like, take this away, and God said no. I mean, again, of all the people that probably had some of the strongest faith around, wouldn't you say Paul's kind of like up there? So if it doesn't work for him, will it work for us? Or we think of some people who didn't have a whole lot of money, like the disciples. They followed after God, and they did what he asked, but most of them ended up quite poor. There are some people who prayed to have children, but it didn't work out for them. There's lots of times in Scripture that we know that God often does not equate easy and prosperous living here on earth to faith in him. Now, with that said, it is a true concept in Scripture. I was very hesitant when I started preparing for this because I'm like, I don't want anyone to get any wrong ideas. I don't want anyone to think that, oh, I'm going to follow after God because if I do that, then I'm going to get a lot of stuff with it. We absolutely do not follow God because we get stuff. We follow after God because we've already gotten the most important thing. And when you read through, especially the book of Proverbs seems to have this as a concept. Follow after God, good things result. I mean, isn't that what we teach our children? Hey, you should follow after God, and if you follow after God, things will ultimately be good. Yes, sometimes it doesn't. Just this past week, as I was talking, we were having a conversation. Joshua, Heather, and I were talking with Heather's dad, Robert, and he was talking about his dad and how his dad followed God, did everything above board, lived morally and righteous, and at the end of the day, got totally taken advantage of in a business proposition that darn near destroyed him. I think a lot of us believe nice guys finish last. Living for God doesn't really result in anything positive. I worry that Christians become so enamored in this concept that be a Christian, everything will be bad, and we've got to make sure that we're humble, we got to make sure that we don't get too excited about things, that really, to be honest, Christianity does not look very appealing, right? Yes, I know that that's not the number one point, but let me tell you, people are watching us, and I think sometimes I've seen a lot of Christians who appear to have been baptized in lemon juice. I think that there are times that it is okay to lift up our Christian living and see the benefits that we get for righteous living. Paul's going to experience this. Paul's going to experience something where because he lived for God, because he followed after him, and because he was able to give encouragement, because he lived above board, he ended up having his life, as well as the lives of everyone on that ship, saved. Now, I would say that's a pretty big reward, don't you think? I lived for God, my life and the lives of the people around me were spared. So again, for some of you who may be thinking about Christianity, is it something that's good? Is it something I should even consider? And maybe you've seen people who really don't seem very happy about being a Christian. Let me tell you, there are rewards for righteous living. We don't follow after God in order to get them, but we are grateful when they show up. And if they don't show up, we still follow after God, right? Let's find out what happens here with Paul at the last half of Acts 27. So the ship is being driven out to sea. It has left the lee side of Crete and a small little tiny island on the south. It is being blown to the southwest from this big gigantic storm called the Nor'easter. It is blowing. They have been out there for weeks, and I don't know about you, there comes a point when there's some despair that maybe sets in. You know, does anyone know what it's like to live through something horrible for, you know, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 52 weeks and counting? So we kind of have a feeling of this concept of hopelessness. And then Paul, he's the one that stands up and he gives encouragement to the people around. And he's telling them, keep your faith, stay strong, and be courageous. And let's watch what happens. Verse 27. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. When about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. Don't ask me how they knew. Sailors kind of have this thing, they can figure this out. They started taking soundings, and so that means they're letting stuff out to try to find out how deep is the water at that point. Are we approaching land? Because again, the closer you get to land, the higher the land is coming up, the shallower the water. So they took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. Well, that's good. That's better than the middle of the sea, which is a lot deeper. And then a short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. So are you catching what's happening? As they're going, they're being blown in at midnight, they're taking these soundings, and the land underneath the ocean is going up, which means we're about to approach something important, land. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Because again, it's midnight. There's no lights on land. There's no way that they can see where it's at. They have no idea if they're going to run aground. If they run aground and the ship busts up, they're all going to be pretty much dead anyway. So they drop four anchors from the stern, and they're slowing themselves down because they want to make sure that they don't destroy themselves on the rocks. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down going into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. So these are the non-righteous people, the people who are not following after God, but they're sailors, and what are they doing? They're trying to figure out, how do I save my life? That's where a lot of people are at. I just want to save my life. So they start letting down lifeboats, pretending that they're going to go and make sure that the anchors at the stern are okay, but they're looking for a quick getaway. And that's what often happens in dire situations. People will be happy to sacrifice the lives of others in order to save themselves. You learn quickly in life-saving and lifeguarding that if you are approaching someone who is drowning, sometimes what you have to do is wait. Wait until they are so tired that you can finally approach. Because if you approach someone who is flailing about trying to stay above water and you are there, the first thing they're going to do is they're going to grab onto you. And what are they then going to do? they're going to try to keep their head above water. So if they want to put their head above water, what do they do to you? They just push you down, right? So they push you down, and as you go down, you're trying to swim up, which is good for them, because if you're trying to swim up, you're keeping them above water, and they're going to do whatever they can. And what do you finally have to do? You have to actually swim lower to the point where the person lets go of you, and then approach and wait until they're tired. Because desperate people sometimes take people down with them. That's what these guys are doing. They are trying to save their own lives. Verse 31, Paul sees this and decides to call them out. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. Like, hey, this is one of those all hands on deck moment. We need to make sure everyone's here. And if they leave, we're all going to die. So somehow they convinced them. And so the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. I fear that for some of us, we have lots of lifeboats around us to save us if something goes wrong. I think a lot of us have the temptation to rely on my intelligence, my charisma, my likability, my bank account, all those things that if something goes wrong in this world, I have a lot of things I can depend on other than God. And so I'm going to just keep the lifeboats around. But what does Paul say you need to do sometimes? You got to cut them lifeboats. You got to stop trying to rely on everything else in this world that will help buoy you, because you need to trust in God and in God alone. So, just before dawn, Paul urged them to eat. And I just love this kind of stuff. I mean, I know that this seems corny and dumb, but I think that there are times when what we really need in life is just some basic necessities. I know that sometimes when tragedy hits, one of the first things we jettison is our capability to consume food. I mean, I personally don't. Usually when I get sad and depressed, I eat a lot of food, so that's not my issue. But for some, they get so stressed out, they stop eating, and it's like, hey guys, I'm just going to tell you, maybe you should eat some food. Maybe you need to take care of yourself. The exact same thing actually happened in the Old Testament. It's very fascinating. When Elijah had been in this incredible religious battle with the prophets of Baal, and he wins with the help of God, obviously, because God does everything. And then Jezebel, the queen, says, Elijah, I'm coming after you and I'm going to kill you. And so Elijah takes off running, and he's there by himself, and he's sad, and he's depressed, and he's worried about his life. And God shows up, and what's the first thing God does? He gives him food. You need to eat. You need to make sure you're taking care of yourself in some physical way. You not eating does not help anyone around you, right? You need to make sure you're still doing these things. So Paul is very practical. And then he says, for the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. I think that's just incredible. Now again, we talked about this last week. Don't make promises that God has not told you to make. Right? Don't give false hope just because you want to give hope. Remember, Paul is saying this because an angel of the Lord showed up to him and said, hey, by the way, you're going to make it through, and everyone on the ship is going to also survive. So that's why he's bold to say, you will make it. That's why I'm also bold to say that for other things. If you are going through trials and tribulations, I can boldly and confidently say, God is going to be with you, right? That's a 100% promise, and that's how we encourage one another. And so he still continues to encourage. No one is going to die, not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. And after he said this, tell me what Paul does here, because this is fascinating. He took some bread, and he gave thanks to God in front of them all, and then he broke it, and he gave it to them to eat. Does that sound like anything to you? Yeah, do I believe that this is a full-blown communion service that Paul is holding here on the deck of this ship? No, I don't think so. But he is trying to make sure and tell them that there is something else to be looking at. There is a lifeboat that is better than the lifeboats that you have buoyed around. There is someone you can trust in much greater than the storm that's around you. And that person is God, and he is the one to be looking towards. They were all encouraged, verse 36, and ate some food and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. And this is, again, an important lesson. Courage is contagious. When you have confidence in who God is, when fear does not rule your life, but the peace of God is what drives your life, you will have an effect on the people around you. Paul is not a sailor, right? What is Paul by trade? He was a religious scholar and a tent maker. He's not a sailor. But here he is on board of a ship that is falling apart quickly, and he's saying, guys, you need to trust in God. I know that Paul's not pointing to himself. I know that Paul's not saying, hey, look at me and the great things that I'm doing. But instead, he's saying, look at God. Don't worry about the lifeboats. I'm telling you, you're going to be saved. Verse 38, when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. Yeah, this is... It's going to get a little bit, now that they've thrown all the grain into the sea, what's food is left for them to eat? Nothing. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. So, what island are they on again? Malta. Oh, that got Jacob excited. In October... of 2019, a group of students who were traveling around the world had their fall semester break in the on the island of Malta, which was really cool. So Heather and I took a trip, and we actually did this. So I've only got a couple of pictures, but I thought you would like to see, what does St. Paul's Bay look like? Now, back in those days, the buildings were a little bit smaller. Go back. I want to, because I'm trying to. So we are on the second floor in this apartment. So that's what you see, the railing. And so the picture on the left is actually to the left. So as we're looking at it, you got the end of the bay is over there, and right before you see all those big hotels, there is a really good cafe that serves some amazing pasta carbonara. I'm not kidding. I don't know if it was there at Paul's day, but I highly doubt it. And then looking straight out at the bay, straight across the bay, and then to the right is then the open sea. So now go to the next one. I only took a picture of the open sea, I guess, at night. I don't know why I didn't take it during the bay. So what you see on the left is the picture straight across, and then to the right is St. Paul, is the entrance to St. Paul's Bay. The island of Malta is mainly Christian. That's why it's great also talking about St. Paul's Bay, because they own that. Apparently, not that far from this, they actually did discover a boat. Again, it's always tough to tell. Is this glurge? Is it real or not? But they did find a boat that had sunk, that had four anchors off the backside of it. So that's why they say this is St. Paul's Bay. So again, probably a little less beautiful. I don't know if they had palm trees back in Paul's day. Are palm trees indigenous to Malta? Yeah, but were coconuts in St. Paul's Bay? Because I see some palm trees. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah. Anyway, I think it was kind of cool. So if you wanted to know what does St. Paul's Bay look like, that's what it looks like. So they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Now check this out. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach, but the beach struck a sandbar and run aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. This is one of those where it's like tripping at the one-yard line for you football people. You're getting close. I see a bay. We've got safety here. Let's cut things loose. We're going to just go for it, and let's hope that the ship like makes it into the bay. And they do, and all of a sudden they hit a sandbar, and the whole thing just starts disintegrating. And you're probably thinking to yourself, great, I survived all of this, only to die right here on the sandbar. Well, as Paul had said, that's not what's going to happen. Verse 42, the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, right? Because for them, they feel a little bit like Tom Hanks with his little FedEx boxes during Castaway, I still need to do my job. And so these soldiers are looking at all of these people on board. And remember, this is the equivalent of Con Air, right? But it's not Con Air with Nicolas Cage. It's Con Ship with Paul. So we got all of these bad people. And the prisoner's like, you know, if we just kind of like let them swim, they're gonna run for it. They're going to escape. And if we let them escape, we're probably going to die because that's a punishment for losing a prisoner. It's amazing that even at this point, they're still focused on doing their civil job as opposed to just looking out for survival. And the fact that they survived all the way to this, and now at the very end, they're going to kill them. What in the world is going to stop these guys from killing all these prisoners? The answer? Paul's righteous living. They assess the situation. They're like, I don't think we can let these guys escape, so we better kill them. But look what happens. Verse 43, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. What they chose to do was see Paul and his righteousness and realize we can't do this because if we kill all of them, we're going to have to also kill Paul, and we like Paul. So let's spare Paul and let's spare everyone else's life. Sometimes there are great rewards for righteous living. As I said, we don't live righteously in order to get the rewards. I also know I've got plenty of examples of times where it didn't work out that way. But I think that we should at times start saying there are rewards for righteous living. I have not yet met a person who is in their upper 70s and 80s who has been a Christian who looked at me at one point and said, you know what? I really regret living for God. I missed out on a lot. Usually when I talk to people who are up in age and ask them about them following after God, You know what they usually say? They usually say something more along the line of, I wish I had trusted in God more. I wish I had lived for Him more. And I want those words to be echoing in your ears, especially for anyone who's younger, anyone who is in our kids program, anyone who is in their teens, anyone in high school, college, young adult, just starting off your life. When you get later on in life, your older self would like to tell you, live for God more. Trust in God more. Stop worrying so much about your money, your security, your car, your house. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God. And then all these other things are going to be added unto you. I think it also helps us because it shifts our viewpoint on what is important in life. Just a quick concept. Who here thinks they're rich? Does anyone think they're rich? You know what? I actually think I'm rich, not in the way the world thinks, right? Because my viewpoint has shifted. I mean, out of curiosity, has anyone here been deprived of that petition in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread? Has anyone here, like, suffered because you have no food in your house? Does anyone have no food in their house to eat? College students exempt. They're like, I got nothing except some top ramen. You've got top ramen. You are wealthy. You have stuff to eat. You are not rich by maybe how the world sees it, but because your mind is shifted, you actually have lots of wealth. When you take a look at the United States of America compared to every other place in the world, we are at the top of the top. We are wealthy people, not because we have a lot of money, but because we count our wealth differently. What about our hope? We count our hope differently, not because we look at the circumstances around us and despair about it. It's because we look around, we see the storm, we see the lifeboats being cut and floating away, and we all just smile and say, God's in control. I have hope in that. Do you know they've actually proven this? It made its rounds on Facebook a while back, and I didn't put it up at the time, but I thought it was pretty interesting. They did a Gallup poll comparing viewpoints. Not yet. Go back. That's really small. I'm going to have to zoom in for the people on the live stream, but I'll point it out as much as I can. Gallup did a poll of your outlook on life. Like, how are you doing mentally and physically? Like, how are you doing okay, right? And so they did a poll, and they do this every year because it's like the quality of living, like how well do I think life is going? So they did 2019, and then 2020, they did the same poll, right? Now, who here is thinking 2020's numbers are going to be just abysmal? So, yeah, they were, but what's really interesting is Gallup also categorizes everything. Male, female, wealthy by American standards, poor by American standards. They even did Republican and Democrat. They did age groups. And it's very interesting because in every single demographic group, save one, all the numbers were down. Everyone was like, I am not doing good. But there was one group, only one, and I think it was a +4. And that was Christians who went to church every week. All right, I'm gonna come over here so I can zoom in for my people on the. You may not be able to see that. You can Google it if you want. It's a Gallup poll. Yeah, and you guys probably can't see this very well too. Okay, so I'll just read off some of this. Yeah, that is really. I probably should have cut it up. So males, went from 49 to 41. So Americans' rating of their mental health versus as excellent. Males, 48 down to 41, minus 8. Females, from 37 to start to 27? What's wrong, ladies? I feel bad. Like, I want to help you. You went down 10 points. Republicans went from 56 to 41, loss of 15. Independents went from 41 to 32, loss of 11. Democrats went from 30 to 29, minus 1. They were only the closest group. And then you got race. White people went from 45 to 35, minus 10. Non-white people went from 40 to 32, a minus 8. Marital status, married people went from 49 to 41. Unmarried people, holy cow. It's so funny because it's the same as male and female. Non-married people, it's okay. You're going to be okay. I promise you, okay? I know that it looks bad. I'm not married. It's okay. You'll be okay. But then check out the one group. Religious service attendance. If you seldom to never, you had a viewpoint of 42 and you went down to 29, a loss of 13 points. Wow. Then you've got nearly weekly to monthly. You were actually at the highest, 47%, but then you dropped to 35, minus 12. But for those people who attended church on a weekly basis, started off at 42, and they went up to 46, plus 4. Now, are you telling me that there is no benefit to following after God? Are you telling me that there are no rewards for righteous living? One of the most important things that you can get by making church a regular part of your life is you will have better mental health. You will have better skills as a parent. You will have better hope in the midst of struggles. You will have better wealth, not because God's going to just dump a bunch of money on you. Wouldn't that be interesting? Like, if all Christians, all, you know, hey, I just joined a church today, and all of a sudden your bank account just, you know, got more. We would have a lot of people becoming Christian for all the wrong reasons. But we actually become wealthier because we've been reoriented on what's important. We understand what true friendship is about. We understand what it means to have faith and trust that even when things are going bad, the circumstances around us don't drive our mental health. Fear does not control us. Faith in God is what controls us. I think there are a lot of great rewards for righteous living. It doesn't get you into heaven. Doesn't increase your bank account. Doesn't mean that all of a sudden you'll have a ton of new friends. What it does is it anchors you in Jesus Christ. You now don't have to worry about all those other lifeboats that need to be severed. Instead, you can trust in God and in God alone. So I encourage you. I encourage you into righteous living. I encourage you to seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. I encourage you to follow after God because, as Jesus says, if you do that, and you can check it, it is like building your life on the solid rock. A lot of people miss this one, right? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rain. The rains came tumbling down. The rains came down. The floods went up. But the house on the rock stood firm, and everyone's like, oh, the rock. We have a song like that. Christ alone. Jesus is the rock. No, he is, but no, not in this example. Those who listen to God and does what he says is like the person who builds his life on the rock. There are rewards for righteous living. The rewards of having stability in life, the rewards of wealth because we're reoriented, and the rewards of having Christ and not fear rule our lives. Let's pray. Oh, wait, did I end this? Hold on. Choo-choo-choo. Did I? Yeah. I did, yeah. He ordered those who could swim to Jonah. Oh, yeah, okay, okay. So, no, yeah, that was a good time to pray, though, wasn't it? But I want to make sure we finish this up. So, the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. Wouldn't that be terrifying? All right, who here's a good swimmer? All right, you. Start swimming to shore. I'd be like, can I hold on, like, to your foot, sir? And, like, you know, these poor guys. And then the rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. And in this way, most of the people made it there safely. Oh. Sorry. Who made it to land safely? Everyone, because God keeps his promises. And he said, not one person is going to lose their life. Now let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for being our anchor. Thank you for being the one who keeps us strong when we are in need of that strength. Thank you for when the circumstances are all around us, and even when maybe lifeboats are getting severed, that we still hold on to you. I pray for those who have maybe thinking that living after God is just dumb. Maybe they think that nice guys finish last, so why would I want to follow after God? Because that's just dumb. We look around this world, and there is a lot of people who are not following you, Lord, and they sure seem like they're ahead. But we know that that's not exactly true, that our lives are different because of you, that our hope is in you, because every week we come to hear how you love us and you care for us. And even when circumstances say it's different, we will follow after you. I pray for those who have maybe been following you, Lord, but maybe they're just not living quite righteously because they think it's easier to not. And I pray that you would give them the courage, like Paul, in the midst of all of this, to look around and say, no, I'm going to still follow after God, no matter what. Even when everyone else around me is not doing the right thing, I'm going to still follow you, God. And I pray, Lord, that right now you would help us to listen to our future selves who would say, the only regret I have in life is not trusting in you more. So may we trust in you and in you alone. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.